Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I shared with you already that I don't like the term rapture. I don't think it encompasses what it is. I don't think it helps us. It sounds like it's an independent event that just happens. All the Christians in all the world are suddenly taken by Christ away. But that's not what any of the passages say.
For believers, the resurrection of Jesus is why we have hope. And the return of Christ is what fuels that ongoing hope. But what does the Bible say about the rapture? And what does it say about those believers who have already died? This is an exciting and important study. We're in Revelation chapter 4, where we're clearing up confusion about the rapture. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is meaningful, it is profound, it is our authority, it is that which we live by. We remember that you commended the faithful church of Philadelphia because they kept your word, and that you told us that we are more blessed than Mary if we will keep your word, if we will hear it and keep it. And so, Lord, we want to hear it and keep it. And we pray that you would open up the scriptures to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we will see where we find the rapture in the book of Revelation. In fact, that's one of our titles, the rapture in the book of Revelation. I'll explain to you the other title. I don't want to give it away yet in a few minutes. I find there is great confusion about this event, and our goal today is to clear up the confusion over the event that is called the rapture. And I've said before that I don't like that term. I don't like the term the rapture. And I'll explain it a little bit more why today. We covered it when we covered Luke 21. Where Jesus said, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. And we talked about how the rapture is perceived, how it is taught. And I'm going to take the confusion part of the rapture of the church, and I'm going to take responsibility for it. Not just me alone, but certainly the way I've taught it before, but the way pastors teach the rapture ends up bringing confusion. Because they teach it as if it is an individual event. You better be ready, because Jesus is coming back for you at any moment. And although it is true, you better be ready, because Jesus Christ is coming back for you at any moment, there's a lot more to it than that. Now, you remember, as we were studying the faithful church, that God said to the church of Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. And if I close a door, no one can open it. And I have set before you, the faithful church, an open door. This is just a few verses before Revelation 4:1, where he says to them this, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And then immediately we are in heaven and we are seeing the heavenly throne room scenes. Now, we need to keep this in context. If he says a few verses earlier, I open a door for you that no one can shut. And then he says he saw a door open in heaven saying, come up here. We would want to see if there is a connection between the end of the church, the seven churches, and the beginning of the heavenly scene, which is the source of the tribulation. And this is a really important point. When you're looking at the book of Revelation, you want to understand it? You want to understand what it's talking about? So you have this vision in chapter 1 of Jesus that's going to do all of these things, and he writes letters to the seven churches, which represents all of the churches of all time. And we know that's true. Don't look at me like, how can you say that? Because Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, then hear what it says. So it's represented every church of all time. Every Christian in every church of all time is represented by that. So you find yourself in those letters to the seven churches. And then right after the church age, you find a door in heaven open and you find a voice like a trumpet that says, come up here. And it would seem to me, if you're going to find the rapture anywhere in the book of Revelation, you would find it there. Listen to what he said to that same church that he said, I open a door before you. This is the same church. This is Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He's going to keep them from the hour of trial to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, here's the kind of comments that I'm going to get on this teaching. YouTube especially, but certainly on Facebook as well. Maybe Facebook is a little meaner. But these are the kind of comments I'm going to get. Someone's going to write, the teaching of the rapture is a false doctrine. You're a false teacher because you're teaching the rapture. The rapture is not taught in the Bible. I'm going to get that one for sure. The word rapture is not in the Bible. I'm going to get that one. And can I just say to you, if you're the word rapture is not in the Bible, first of all, I want to say that you are now adopting the main argument from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say there's no rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Then they say there's no Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And can I say with all due respect, and maybe really honestly not all that much respect, that argument, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, the word rapture isn't in the Bible, is a grade level argument. The question is it taught in Scripture? It's Greek, right? It's all Greek. So when you're asking if the word rapture is in the Bible, no. It was a different word. It was harpazo in Greek, which means rapture. It means caught up. Somebody's going to write it. I'll guarantee it. The word rapture is not in the Bible. You don't find the rapture anywhere in the church before Darby in the late 1800s. Any of you guys ever heard that argument? William Darby came up with the rapture after he went to go see a demon-possessed girl named Margaret MacDonald. And after he heard her vision, which you can go and read, look up Margaret MacDonald's vision, and there's two parts of it. There's two types. They usually have it in one, and the first one is in dark, and the second one is lighter. So they find a way to distinguish her two different visions. They were similar, and one encompassed the other. But they'll say that Darby went to go visit Margaret MacDonald and heard her vision and then came away with the rapture of the church in like 1880, whatever. And then Schofield got a hold of it and put it in his Schofield Bible. And the rapture became known around the world because of Schofield came along and helped Darby. That is a Christian myth. And they'll also say, well, it's a Christian myth that no one taught the rapture of the church before Darby is a myth. A Christian myth. One pastor said it, so another said it, so another said it. All you got to do is your research and you find plenty of people talking about this event before Darby ever came on the scene. Also, that he got it from Margaret MacDonald, a demon-possessed girl. First of all, there's no indications that she was demon-possessed. She went to a church and they believed in receiving visions and she received a vision. So demon-possessed just adds a little pizzing to the rapture came from Darby. You've got it from a demon-possessed girl and gave it to Schofield. Adds it to that. Number three, when you read her vision is post-tribulation. It's not pre-tribulation. Number four, Darby wrote on this event 2 years before Margaret MacDonald ever gave her vision. It's all a myth. David Guzek is another Calvary Chapel pastor, and he's a friend, and he was here at a conference, well, last year, our Calvary Chapel Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference last year, and we did it on prophecy, and I taught on that. I taught on the objections to the rapture, and I taught about this whole thing being a myth, and he said to me, are you telling me that my friend that tells me that a demon-possessed girl came up with the rapture that I get to tell him the demon-possessed girl's on your team? I said, you bet. Look it up. The demon-possessed girl's on your team. Now, I bring up all of these things that people bring up because the argument against the rapture is large. There's a lot of people involved in it. A lot of people don't realize that the cults reject the teaching of the rapture completely. And I shared with you already that I don't like the term rapture. I don't think it encompasses what it is. I don't think it helps us. It sounds like it's an independent event that just happens. All the Christians in all the world are suddenly taken by Christ away. But that's not what any of the passages say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are not about the rapture. They're about the resurrection. It's the resurrection. That's what the rapture is. It's the resurrection. In every creed that is accepted in Christianity, including the Apostles' Creed that was written sometime between 125 and 135, which is the earliest creed we had. And I wanted to read to you that creed. If I've got it up on my phone still, I'll read it to you. If I don't, I won't. I do. All right, let me read it to you. All right, so this is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, that's universal, that's the general church. Remember, it's Greek. So this is a Greek term, and it's before the Catholic Church was ever around, 125, 135, right? So it's the church in general. It meant that when they wrote this creed, they believed that all the churches were one. They believed that the churches in Africa, that the churches in Europe, that all the churches that had been planted were one, and that this was a creed for them all. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life eternal. And every creed that you can read after that, the Nicene Creed, all of the statements of faith that come out built on the creeds, all say we believe in the resurrection. Some of them say we believe in the resurrection of the living and the dead. Now, what does that mean? I believe in the resurrection of the living and the dead. We read it there that he's going to judge the living and the dead. But what does it mean when some of the creeds and some of the statements of faith say, I believe in the resurrection of the living and the dead? Now, it really doesn't matter what the creeds say because they're not biblical, right? I shouldn't say they're not biblical. They're not scripture. The creeds aren't on par with scripture. But they give us guidelines for what genuine Christianity is. All of those things I read in the Apostles' Creed, if you don't believe in those, then I'll put you outside of Christianity until you can kind of explain why you don't believe in the virgin birth or you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, right? All of those things, these are things all Christians believe. So let's just say that you're amillennial. You're here with us tonight. You don't believe that there's any tribulation period. You believe that things are just going to go on kind of like they are now until Jesus comes back to the earth. Tell me when he has the resurrection, because all Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. When there's a resurrection, what is God going to do with the Christians who are alive at the resurrection? Let's just say you're postmillennial. You're here today. A postmillennial believes that they're taking control of the world, that they're an army capturing the world. They're going to Christianize the world. They're making the army more like Christ. And one day when Jesus returns, we in the church are going to say, here is the world Christianized for you. As you can tell, I don't believe it. But let's just say you're here. And I see you as a brother in Christ, by the way. I don't see this as a dividing factor. Sorry, I made fun of you, in fact. But tell me, when Jesus comes back and you hand the kingdom to him and he resurrects the dead, what's he going to do with the Christians who are alive at that time? Are you following me yet? What if you're here in your post-tribulation? You believe in a tribulation period. You believe in Jesus coming back. And when he comes back, and he resurrects the dead. What's he going to do with the Christians who survived the tribulation period? Mid-trib? Same question. Pre-trib? Same question. The rapture of the church should not be called the rapture. It should simply be called the resurrection. It is the resurrection of the living and the dead. Those who have died in Christ. And remember, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. all who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. And so the Bible has to tell us what's going to happen to you if you're alive when that happens. What happens to you if you're alive when the resurrection happens? Are you now in trouble? Well, interestingly enough, the Thessalonians thought they were. They thought that those that had died were going to miss out. And so Paul writes to let them know what happens to those who died and what happens to those who are alive during the resurrection. He did not write 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 as a rapture passage. He wrote it as a resurrection passage. Listen to what he says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. By fallen asleep, he means dead. And it's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach soul sleep either, okay? Nobody's taking a nap in heaven until we all get there at the same time. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So, but don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the topic. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he's going to connect that later on, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Their souls, their spirits of those who have died, he will bring with him in the air. In their temporary home, Corinthians says, okay? In maybe a spirit form. This is a theological term for the intermediate state. What are we like between the time we die and we have our resurrected bodies? That's the intermediate state. So he brings with them those asleep in Jesus, those who died in Christ. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. Now he's dealing with the issue. He's going to bring with him those who died in him, but we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a resurrection passage. Then, those who are alive and remain. Now, what about you guys who are alive during it? Shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus you will always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. It's not a rapture passage. It's a resurrection passage. Last time I taught on this, and it was Luke 21, so maybe, I don't know, 3-4 months ago, maybe a little longer than that. I might have taken longer to go through Luke 22. But Luke 21, so we were talking about this, and somebody said, don't call it the rapture anymore. Call it the resurrapture. Now, I like that, resurrapture. Only because it reminds me of Jurassic Park. That's the only reason that I like it. The resurrapture, I think it's awesome. I don't think it's going to catch on, though. Neither do I think not calling it the rapture is going to catch on. This is what we've got. This is the way it's going to be. We just have to know in our mind, when someone says, I'm waiting for the rapture, that what they're saying is, I'm waiting for the resurrection. And that's why it drives me crazy. When I taught in Luke on the East Campus, I went down to greet people afterwards. And a guy came up to me and said, I just want to let you know that I don't believe in the rapture. And that's how I looked at him. What are you saying? What are you saying? You don't believe that those who are alive when the resurrection happens are going to be changed? I don't get it. I don't get the denial. I don't get the denial with the Jehovah's Witnesses when I talk to them. Because I'll talk to them about the resurrection and they'll be like, yeah, we believe we'll be resurrected. Then the same question comes along. Well, then what are you going to do with people who are alive? Let me give you the other passage. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 55. This is considered to be the other rapture passage. And I do the air quotes on purpose because it's a resurrection passage. It's not a rapture passage. Listen to what it says. Now I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is mysterious. It's going to be mysterious to us. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. What's the first thing that happens here in this passage? The resurrection. The dead are raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, that's secondary, just like it was in the 1 Thessalonians passage. It's secondary. And we shall be changed. But this corruptible shall put on incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass what is written, death, where is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now, when this resurrection happens, it happens in three stages. For me, this is my understanding of it. We had Jesus that was resurrected, and the Bible says, as the first fruits of the resurrection. And we will be resurrected in his likeness. We will be like him when we're resurrected. Then, I believe, before the tribulation of the church, there is a resurrection in which then those who are alive and remain will be changed. And then there will be people who become Christians during the tribulation period. And those who die during the tribulation period who are Christians, some will be beheaded, right? I mean, there's persecution. We'll get there. A lot of death in the rest of this book on Christians. Those who become Christians. And so at the end of the tribulation period, there's another resurrection, and that's the last part of the first resurrection. The second resurrection is the second death. Now, let me just cover a few moments why I believe that the rapture of the church or this resurrection takes place before the tribulation period. To me, it is scriptural to the very core. The Bible tells us that you and I are forgiven. And we will not experience the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Much more now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you are Christian and you're sinning, God may discipline you. And his discipline is not going to be pleasant, but grievous. But he's not mad at you. It's not his wrath. I learned when I first had children, I read a book by Dr. James Dobson called The Strong-Willed Child, where we were taught to never discipline our children out of wrath. Put them in the room, shut the door, go away for 2 hours. When you're calmed down, come back and discipline them. God is not going to give us his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. These two are easy to remember. Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Okay? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, interesting phrase, whether we wake or sleep, what book is this in? 1 Thessalonians. Oh, it's chapter 5. It's only a few verses after chapter 4, verse 18. Whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. If context means anything, there's something there.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.